It's great to be with you. I'm sorry I asked to come on a little bit early. I'm just not feeling that brilliant. And so when the opening prayer was all about sickness, and they're thinking, can you stop mentioning it, please? It was good. Can I just say, you've got a great voice. It really is. I know you say you're not a performer, but you're a great worshipper who's been given a lovely voice. And so it always does me good. It's just good, isn't it, sometimes to come and do some encouraging. You know, maybe that's all I should do this morning. I should just keep going round all of you and saying, hey, this is really good. You know, do you know what? It was really touched me when you brought a cup of coffee in for the PA. So this morning, you did really well. And he was really delighted. You know, he was very happy. So well done. It's good. I want to preach this morning on the subject of anxiety. Because the reality is, right round this room, all of us have something that we're worried about. Who has ever heard of a lady called Florence Chadwick? Florence Chadwick. Now, the embarrassing thing for John at this moment in time is he's heard me tell this story, and he didn't remember Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick, in the 1950s, was the first woman to swim both ways across the English Channel. So she swam across to France, and then she obviously got to France and thought, how do I get back home? I'll have to swim back. But she did both ways, which was very, very impressive. And then in 1952, on July the 4th, Independence Day, she decided she was going to be the first woman to swim from the Catalina Islands to the main coast of California. Okay? Difference this time is the water is warmer than the English Channel, but it now is shark-infested water. And she comes to start swimming, and when she gets to the coast and gets to the shore, a thick fog comes down across the water and covers everywhere. And she starts swimming into this fog. For 15 hours, she swims and keeps going, not being able to see where she's going. And eventually, she calls her support boat over and says, I can't keep going. I can't keep going. So they pull her onto the boat. And then, tragically, as they start to go towards the shore, they realize the shore was just half a mile away. In the interview afterwards, she said this, if she could have seen the shore, she would have made it. She said, I couldn't see anything, so I just lost heart and lost strength. Anxiety can be like that fog. It can get in your life and dominate everything. It dominates your sleep. It dominates when you wake up. It dominates your day. It suddenly grips you and you can't see a way out. And it starts robbing you of faith, of energy, of joy, of everything. Everything you're thinking about is that issue. And today, anxiety is one of the major issues everyone faces. Financial issues, relational issues, work issues, health issues. People all the time. Someone once said that the 21st century is the most anxious time to live. Now, to be honest, I think probably living through the plague was quite anxiety-driven. But actually, you can think, there's no escape. We've all got these mobile phones these days that constantly remind you of everything that's going on in the world. We all know everything. And we're driven by this whole issue. So I want to just talk this morning into looking at how Jesus dealt with it. Now, the thing with Jesus, I just want to put this as a sort of opening point, is this. When Jesus teaches on how he handles anxiety, it's because he had to deal with anxiety. Sometimes we think of Jesus, well, he's the Son of God. He's God. He's 100% God. Of course he could deal with it. But he was also 100% man. So when Jesus faced anxiety, he faced it just like you and me. He made a choice when he came to earth to submit to his Father. And so you've got verses say he laid aside his majesty. He gave up everything for me. You've got these incredible verses which say that when Jesus came onto earth and became a baby and was born and lived amongst us, he lived like we lived. In other words, he had to wait till he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit before he did any miracles. He didn't do anything till he's empowered by the Spirit. Also, he only did what he saw the Father doing. So he was, okay, he was without sin, so he could see the Father clearly, unlike us. But he was totally dependent. He doesn't play the God card. He's got the God card. At any point, he could have said, well, actually, I'm God, I'll do this. When he's on the cross, everyone's saying, well, if you're God, get off the cross. Well, he could have done. He said, well, actually, I'll play the God card now. Hey! He chose not to. Because of us. Which meant, when he's looking down at Jerusalem, knowing I'm going in there, and I'm about to face death, he failed. The danger and the battle was anxiety. So when he teaches on it, it's not some sort of self-help book that someone hasn't got a clue about. You know, here's some lessons I think maybe be helpful. This is what he had to do. So when he talks on, this is how I deal with anxiety, you think, actually, this is worth listening to, because this is how the Son of God dealt with it. This is what he did to ensure that anxiety didn't dominate him. So when I kind of look at that, I think, well, in that case, I'd better take note. Because if it worked for him, the likelihood it will work for me. So if you've got a Bible, you turn to Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. I'll just read these verses to you. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toll nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory could not array like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he much, much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows they need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to look at three things. Three things that Jesus told us not to do. Three things, cool, that's a glass of water, isn't it? Hey, this will get me through. Ooh, vodka. Three things Jesus told us not to do. Three things Jesus told us to do. And three things that God does that we can see from this passage. Firstly, the three things that Jesus tells us not to do. Number one. You can find it in verse 25. It says, do not be anxious. Number two, you can find in verse 31. Jesus says, do not be anxious. And number three, I bet you'll never guess what it is. In verse 34, Jesus says, do not be. Yeah, well done. Listening. Yeah, do not be anxious. Three times. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Now, the trouble is, I don't know about you, but if someone comes up to me and says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, the fruit of it is to say, what's there to be anxious about? Oh, dear. You know, at my wedding day, right, it was interesting sorting it out because we'd booked this hall, a really lovely place, liked it. Few months just before our wedding, we get a phone call saying, so sorry, you can't have it because we double booked, we apologise. So we suddenly had to try and find somewhere else, and there was a Baptist church where we were getting married, Trafalgar Road Baptist Church, and they let us have their building. Trouble was, this building was like a double glazing salesman had retired on what he did at this place. It was just a conservatory. It was just glass, the whole thing. And the windows didn't open. And we got married on one of the hottest days of the year that year. And it was like being in a sauna. You know, I was watching my grandma's face slowly melt in front of me. You know, started off all nice and then slowly the mascara was going. And in the midst of all this, we asked my friend Bob, said, could you preach? We've got lots of non-Christians here. Just 10 minutes, brief, you know, to the point. He said, yeah, I feel like God's given me a word for you. He preached from this passage for 45 minutes. He wouldn't shut up. He kept going and going, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. You know, after a few minutes, you're thinking, what have I done? You know, why should we be so anxious? Of course, it was actually one of the most prophetic words ever brought to us. As we've kind of walked through all the different things, through miscarriages and health issues, through all that went through in Liz's work and all other bits, it was an amazing message. But if someone keeps telling you, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, the fruit of it tends to be anxiety. If Jesus had stopped there, it would have been the most unhelpful message he could ever do. I'm one of those people, if someone tells me not to do something, everything in you just wants to do it. You know, don't do this. Oh, go on, let's have a look. So I took my daughter out looking at universities at the moment. She was up in Edinburgh this week. And we're walking along, and there's this really fascinating looking corridor, and it says, do not enter. And you're thinking, oh, come on. Just go have a little look. And she, Dad, you can't. I just want to see what's down here. Oh, it's brilliant. But anyway, I shouldn't have gone down there. But it's kind of, if you're told something in you, oh, let's have a look. Don't be anxious. Why? Why? Why is God telling me not to be anxious? There must be something to be anxious about. The other thing is, what's wrong with anxiety? Well, anxiety is this. It's a fruit of not trusting God. It's actually saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't believe you've got my best interests at heart. I don't believe you're going to provide at this moment in time. Anxiety is a manifestation of happening when we become our own God. So actually, worry is your own prayer language to yourself. It's trying that you're worrying about something that you can't actually do anything about, but hoping that you can. You know, I like to try and fix things. It's one of my issues, which is a result I'm banned from plumbing and electrics in our house. I'm not allowed to go near them because I try and fix stuff. Anxiety is when you try and sort something out yourself that you can't actually do anything about. But as soon as you make yourself your own God, as soon as you become the provider for your own needs, as soon as you become the provider for your family's needs, as soon as you become the solution, anxiety shoots through the roof, because the buck stops with you. So when Jesus says, don't be anxious, he's saying, look, don't have the buck stopping with you. It's wrong. We don't want to worry. If Jesus had told us just that, it would have been very, very unhelpful. But then he tells us three things to do. The first is this, we're to look. The first contrast God wants you to do in dealing with anxiety is to look at what God is doing all around you. Look at creation. Look at the world around you. There's about 8.7 million species on earth, and they're just the ones we can see. And God is providing for every single one of them. That's amazing. You know, I don't know if you ever watch those sort of programs, those natural history programs. There was one recently on the oceans, and they dropped this thing down to the deepest ravine in the whole of the sea, and it went down deeper than Everest, and it went down and down and down and down, and as it's going down, they're saying, there won't be anything alive down here, because nothing would survive in this. And of course they get down the bottom, and there's a fish, and they're saying, how's that down there? How's it eating? And there's this sort of black splodge that this fish eats. And isn't that amazing? And you sit there and think, God's been providing for those fish for years and years and years. Before any of us knew it existed, it was Bob, you know, Bob, whatever the fish was called, I'll call it Bob. God was enjoying him. It was his secret aquarium till we found it. You know, he's been providing and enjoying this fish for years. And now we're saying, oh, I didn't expect anything to be alive then. God says, of course it is. I provide for it. God says, look. Look around. You know, recently I had the privilege of going over to Kenya. And one of the most amazing moments was we went on this boat trip to see hippos. Now, you're going on a boat trip to see hippos. I don't know why I was surprised when a hippo appeared in the water. Oh, look, there's a hippo. Well, you're on a boat trip to see hippos. And the guy who took us out, it was like his dream job. He just loved wildlife. And he just said, oh, it's amazing. He said, but let me take you to this tree. We go to this tree. It's a huge tree. It says there are 37 different species of birds live on this tree. It was packed. The tree was moving with all these birds. And then he said, and this tree is dying because of all the birds that are on it. So, but the last thing it's doing is if you look, and out of its root was a new tree forming. He said, this last thing this tree will do will be to provide for those birds after it's gone. So you think, that's not the tree thinking that. The tree isn't thinking, do you know what, I should really do something helpful for these birds. I'm not feeling too good myself. I know, I'll reproduce myself. God did it to provide for the birds. And what Jesus says is the way to deal with anxiety is start by just looking around. Now, when he's talking to people, he's not talking in a, you know, a school hall. He's talking out on the hills. So he's saying, look at the grass. Oh, yeah, there's grass under our feet. Look, God provides that. Look at the birds. Oh, look at the birds. Yeah, they're flying over. I provide for all of those. Look. And what God's saying is, look around. See how the whole of creation is being provided for by God. Look. But the next thing he asks us to do is something that someone like a David Attenborough doesn't do. Because he then says, consider. So first, look. Use your eyes. Now use your brain. First thing is you look at the world around you. The second thing is you consider this. If God's providing for all of them, how much more important are you? You are the pinnacle of his creation. When we are made in his image, man and woman, we are the pinnacle of his creation. When he thought of creation, the thing he was most excited about was you. Was me, was humanity. This is the pinnacle of his creation. And if he'll provide for the slug and provide for the worm, how much more will he provide for you who's made in his image? He wants you to think theologically. So you look at the world around you and think, cool, look at this. And then you think and consider, actually, I'm of more value than this. And God provides for them. This is what Jesus would do. Jesus would look at the birds and say, Father, look at your creation. Huh. You provide for them, of course you're going to be with me. Of course you are. Because if you're there, you're going to be here. That's the jump that David Attenborough doesn't do. Years ago, I read an article in the Radio Times. David Attenborough did this amazing article it was supposed to be on a work of art that changed your life. And he talked about a painting that he found in Australia. And he said, this amazing painting of this bird. And he went on and said, this is incredible, the colours and the techniques. And oh, it's beautiful. No one knows who painted this painting, but it's my favourite painting of this bird. And he went paragraph after paragraph telling you how amazing this painting is. And then the last paragraph said this. He said, a genius must have painted this painting. We just don't know who it is. The bird evolved. Boom, 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 boom. You sit there and think, so you've looked, and you've looked, and you think, well, that painting, that can't have happened by itself. But the bird, that just happened. Think, that's bonkers. If a genius did the painting, wouldn't it take a genius to make the bird that's still walking around? You know, the painting is just there. The bird is alive. That takes more. God says, look and consider. When anxiety grabs you, when some fear, when worry, when something gets hold of you, you think, I don't know what to do. I don't know a way out. God says, have a look around you. Take that moment. Look. and then consider. God does this. He can do it for me. You are worth more than everything else in God's creation. You are of such value that he sent his son to die for you. You are of such value that Jesus went to the cross. You are so loved by God that he came. Consider, if he provides for the birds, if he provides for the flowers, and if he provides for a fish at the very bottom of the ocean, you are worth more than all of that. And then Jesus says, look, consider, and then thirdly, seek. He says, seek the kingdom of God. In other ways, a way out of anxiety, a way out of worry, is actually to be proactive. It's to suddenly put your life into the context of something much bigger. So you've looked, you've considered, and then you thought, actually, I want to serve this God. And God says, then seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. Serving a bigger picture lifts our eyes to see God's rule in our life. Suddenly you realize your Father in heaven, it's his responsibility to meet your needs so that you can seek the kingdom of God. God will provide for you so you can seek the kingdom of God. You know, the whole prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be name, your kingdom come, your will be done, your rule and reign that's in heaven, we want to see it on earth now. So what Rhys was describing was the kingdom of God coming. So when he says, oh, I pray for this person, I got healed, praise God, because that's the kingdom rule coming now into South Wales, which is what we're supposed to be about. And Jesus says, the way to overcome anxiety is look, consider, and then seek. So for Jesus, he said, right, I'm going to seek the Father's will. I'm going to the cross because my way of overcoming anxiety is to serve my Father. Our way is to say, my life matters. My life has got a big picture. That actually, I've got a big picture, which is wherever I am, I'm about the kingdom of God. Whatever I'm doing, I'm about the kingdom of God. I'm here to bring the kingdom of God and to see his kingdom rule. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to seek it. And you think of the Lord's Prayer, it all becomes a kingdom prayer. So it goes, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. In my life and in others. And then it goes on. And everything else from there. Give us our daily bread. Why? So we can seek the kingdom of God. Forgive me my sins. Why? So I can seek the kingdom of God. Help me seek, forgive the sins of those around me. Why? So I can seek the kingdom of God. It's all about seeking the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says your anxiety can kill you, can cripple you, can make you hopeless. So overcome it by looking, considering, and seeking. But then there's three things that God does. And I love this. Firstly, God feeds us. God feeds the birds in the same way Jesus says he will feed you. There's also a spiritual dimension to this, isn't there? Jesus feeds us not just manna, physical bread, but he says, I am the bread of life. In other words, Jesus himself feeds us life. By us knowing Jesus, we're spiritually fed as well as physically fed. Secondly, God says, I will clothe you. Now, there's the obvious meaning, physically clothe us. But again, there's a spiritual understanding to this. You have been clothed in righteousness. Once we were in rags and rubbish clothes and dirt and filth before God. And then it talks about these beautiful white robes of righteousness being put over us. So we can now stand before the Father. In Ephesians it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you're alive. Why? Because you've been clothed with righteousness. Because of Jesus, I can now stand before the living God and worship him. Suddenly, our anxiety becomes less and less when we realize what Jesus and the Father have done for us. And then finally, it says, God knows. This is the grounds for everything, the goodness of God, for us not being anxious, but to seek the kingdom and righteousness of God. In verse 32, you see this, God is not ignorant what you need. He's not ignorant of the cries of your heart, the desperation, the basis of your prayers. He's not ignorant of what you need. I've been reading through the Bible in a year, and it always means in January you find yourself going through Genesis again. And there you are going through Genesis, and every time there's one story that I always find a bit odd, right? Now, there's a lot of stories that are a bit odd, but this one always slightly I find hard, and that's Abraham and Isaac, when God asks him to sacrifice his son. Now, we can look back now and say, oh, yes, there's a picture of what happens with the father and the son, and we understand that. But it's a bit odd. It is odd that there's a moment where Abraham and his lovely son, who's been promised to him and he's so excited about, suddenly they journey up the mountain. And Isaac the whole way says, what are we doing, Dad? What are we doing? Oh, we're doing a sacrifice. Oh, we don't seem to have anything to sacrifice. Don't worry, God will provide us. You know, it's an odd story. And then they go up to the top of the mountain and Abraham takes Isaac and puts him on the stone. And Isaac says, Dad, what are you doing? He says, well, you're the sacrifice. And he lifts the sword, the knife, and the father says, stop. Now, I've always read that, and you kind of read it with the future in mind. And also that Abraham was totally dependent upon his father and trusted him in every way. But it's an odd story. But this time, the thing that hit me was the ram stuck in the thicket. And why it hit me was this. As they were going up the mountain, the ram was in the thicket. When they get up to the top of the mountain, the ram is already in the thicket. When Isaac is put on the stone and Abraham lifts the sword, the ram is already in the thicket. When God stops Abraham, and Abraham says, where's something to sacrifice? They see the ram that's in the thicket. In other words, God had already provided. God already knew. God already knows what you need next week. He's already got provision for us. We may not see it straight away, but it's there for us. God knows what you need in a year's time. You don't even know what it is. You don't know what you've got to worry about in a year's time. God already knows and he's already provided. He already knows what you've got in 10 years' time. He already knows and he's already provided. It's already there because God knows. Now, this is very real for Liz and me at the moment. Both of us in a situation where our finances in the way that they were coming had stopped in the same way. And the other day I kind of woke and I'd been down to see my dad and he wasn't too well. I woke up one morning, I just felt so flat. Do you know those mornings when you just wait and think, oh, Lord, what's going on? I turned to Liz and said, we need some encouragement today. So we prayed, Lord, give us some encouragement today. And the phone goes ding and I look at it and it's my friend from Sheffield sends a text over, say, I've got some encouragement for you. He said, when's a good time to ring? I just sent a text, now. So he rings and says, look, back in January, we had a church weekend away. We took up an offering for you and Liz. This is how much it is. And it was just like, that was in January? But he told us at the point where both of us were, God, please, we need you now. Because, well, I'd already provided. She just needed to ask. And that came in to help pay for the next few months. God knows what you need. So in conclusion, it's a quote I want to finish with. Because I think anxiety stops the church being what the church should be. Anxiety stops you being who God wants you to be. And if we can overcome it, I hope this quote could be true. The good news is no longer good news, it's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. If Christianity is simply about being nice, I'm not interested. What happened to the radical Christianity, the unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, and institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire that was considered dangerous to those in power? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequences, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude, who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? I'm ready for a Christianity that ruins my life, that captures my heart and makes me uncomfortable. I want to be filled with astonishment, which is so captivating that I'm considered wild and unpredictable and, well, dangerous to a dull and boring religion. I want a faith that is considered dangerous by our predictable and monotonous culture. I don't know about you, but I want to be who God wants me to be. I want the church to be what God wants the church to be. And one of the things that prevents us is fear and anxiety. And we need to learn what it is to look, to consider, and to seek. We need to know what it is to put our life into the context of what Jesus has done so we can be all that Jesus wants us to be. Can we stand, please? Oh.